with life-controlling problems. And the reason I specifically said that is because we always have many different problems and issues that we come in with. But like I said, sometimes the primary ones are drugs and alcohol. But we're a nine-month discipleship ministry. The guys live there. My wife and I live on the first floor. They live upstairs. So we are all one big happy family.
Mostly happy.
And my range goes from doing the intakes, telephone calls, getting guys in. I teach class. I do the counseling. I go to get the food. I drive them to doctor's appointments. It is a lot. But it is a labor of love. I want to read something.
And so your pressures are really unique. You don't get to go home.
No,
to church, and then we get to go home.
No, we're home. We're home.
Pressures are unique.
Yeah.
So tell us, how do you
Well,
handle
this is one of the things I tell people all the time. And the reason I say this, and when I say it, it's going to come across like I'm sounding like I'm cocky, but I'm really not. And I say I'm good at what I do.
Yeah, all right.
And the reason I say I'm good at what I'm doing is because God has placed it in me.
Yeah.
And so I am confident because he's placed that confidence in me. And so all the things that I know that God has provided in me, all I'm doing is just exercising that and bringing it out to the guys.
Mm-hmm.
So, and my other one that I tell people all the time is I'm built for this.
Amen. Yeah.
So a lot of things that, yeah, I'm built for it. You know, this is what I do. I'm built for it. So I tell the guys all the time that there's nothing that you can say that's going to make me kind of like shriek. Be totally, you know, freaked out, because of the bottom line is, you know, some of my stories might freak you out as well. So,
So nothing overwhelms you because you're built for this.
No, it really doesn't. You know, and one of the things I think is this. I had a guy one time, he asked me, he said, what do you do? And I started telling him all these things that I do during the day. And he said to me, he said, man, that seems like a lot. And I said to him, not when it's what you ask God for.
Yeah.
I asked God for this. This is what my wife and I prayed for. We prayed for this for 17 years, and it came to fruition. How can I then, in turn, be disappointed for what it is I asked God that I wanted?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we have bad moments.
Sure. Yeah.
But I've not ever had a bad day.
That's good.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Gary, you were saying something about that to me.
Yeah, one of the things I appreciate what Everett says, I think, about the issue of calling. He was built for this. I believe we all know some ministers that people are in the pastor, particularly, who they have struggled. And I do believe it's because they're misplaced. I mean, if you are in a place where you've struggled on this for years and you struggle with all the aspects of ministry, it's people trying to fulfill a role they're not called to fulfill.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something that we need to be honest about, I believe. It's very difficult for us to be honest about because we're pouring our heart out in something. But if you're not anointed to do this, do ministry, then particularly lead, be the set man, senior leader, lead pastor, whatever your phrase is, then, man, we need to be honest with people at times and share that with them.
Yeah.
So are you a good pastor, Gary? I mean, he says he's good at what he does.
Yeah.
Because he's called to do it. And you've been a pastor for 20 years. Are you a good pastor?
Am I a good pastor?
Ooh. Thumbs up. Got a thumbs up from at least one congregant. Two thumbs up. Can we see another? All right, three.
Okay. I'm doing all right.
His wife said he's a good pastor.
Yeah.
That's really all that matters.
I'm definitely called to this. I know I'm doing what I'm called to do.
Yes, amen. Yeah. Good. And Wayne, what do you do? Introduce yourself and tell the guys what you do, and are you good at it?
Very good question.
And his wife is laughing.
Yeah. There's your answer.
That's right.
But right now I'm doing two jobs, I suppose. I'm part of the pastoral team at Church of the Nations. Cory and I together, I think our official title is Head of Pastoral Ministries, and we just serve under Derek there. But at the same time, I'm a school teacher. I teach at our Christian school, and this year I have five subjects to teach, which is pretty intense as well. So I see myself high school, junior high and high school. I find that my roles in both places are similar. I teach, I counsel, I advise, I correct, I discipline. I see a lot of the gifts that God's put in me, and I see a lot of what he's called me to walk through in my past, coming to fruition, I guess, in what I'm doing now. I remember being at high school, and I come from Ireland. And in Ireland, after our first 5 years of high school, you get to pick what subjects you want to study for your next 2 years. And I picked religious education, which pretty much was church history, and biology and English. And, you know, my counselors looked at me and said, "What on earth are you going to do with that?" I was like, "I don't know." No idea. All I knew was it was what God had on my heart. And fast forward 10 years, and I'm, you know, working in a church, teaching at a Christian school. And lo and behold, I'm teaching Bible, and I'm teaching biology, and I'm teaching English. Yeah, there you go. So I guess part of the, I would say to the question is, regardless of how good I think I am at what I'm doing, I know it's what God's called me to do. Mm. And for me, I think that's what's helped me with bearing up under the weight of ministry, is just realizing that it's not the paperwork, it's not the experience. I'm qualified to do what I do because God called me to. And we've heard that a lot, the obedience. And I think that's where ministry becomes crushing, is where you let in those little foxes about, are you qualified? Who are you? There are people who are better at this. All those things come crawling in. And I've found that that's one of the things I've had to stand on, is to be able to look back and see, I don't know if I'm the perfect person or the best person, but I do know I'm doing what God has prepared me to do. And I'm doing it because he's called me to. I think that's the other piece, just as you were sharing. I remember my father used to talk about in the insurance industry, he worked with people who'd been promoted to their area of incompetence.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that's one of the other things as a service person in the church, that it's easy to become that. Because you're good at something, you get asked to do something more, and just like holding on to those pieces. No, this is what I've been appointed to do. This is where I'm going to stay. So I feel like at the moment, I'm in the area that I've been appointed.
Yeah.
To, and I think that is encouraging to me.
I think the verse comes to mind, "Come unto me," Jesus said, "my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And, you know, Jesus being a carpenter, he made yokes, you know, for cattle. And the word easy doesn't mean like easy, like, oh, this is simple, this is so. Yeah. Easy actually means it is a good fit.
Yeah.
You know, the carpenter needed to measure the, you know, all oxen were not the same size. They had to make the yoke fit. And that's what you're saying. This is a good fit for me. This is a good fit for you. A good fit for you. I think it's a good fit for me. I think I'm a good pastor.
Yes.
Amen. No. Amen. One thumb, two thumbs, three, four. I absolutely love being a pastor. And you know, I know a lot of guys who don't love being a pastor, and I think some of it is because they've just gotten tired. You know, they started when they were 25 years old, and now they're 55. They've been doing it 30 years, and they're like, oh, man, I can't wait till I retire. I'm 64. I've been doing this for 20 years now. I'm not tired yet. You know, maybe I will. But it's a good fit, and when you have a good fit, it is easier. I don't think we should try to make our calling easy. I think ministers are in a position they could make their job easy. You really could make it easy. Yeah. You could like take, I have a lot of liberty, a lot of freedom with my time. Right. And you know what? I've got a lot of sermons in my computer now.
Right.
You know? Don't have much time to study. Let's go through some ones that were big hits. They do not remember. And when I'm looking through my notes,
I can't remember.
I'm thinking, did I write that? That looks pretty good. Let's plug that one in for this week. But if I try to do that, it just comes off. It just doesn't work. And I think we could make it easy, but I don't think we're called to make our careers easy. And I'm speaking now to the guys who are in IT and in sales and in medical field. We all have a calling to do. And sometimes I think pastors, they'll say, oh, it's so hard to be a pastor. Someone just said they're leaving the church, and they take it so personally. And I thought, you know, I sold office supplies for 20 years, and I got a lot of new customers, but I lost a lot of customers too.
Yeah.
You know, and you just couldn't take it that personally, you know. And I think sometimes pastors like, oh, well, and maybe it's more personal, I don't know, because we're sharing our lives and we're involved with people's lives. But I think when our identity, you're talking about identity, when our identity becomes so fused to our ministry or to our career, then it becomes a burden. Mm-hmm. You know, like my whole identity is wrapped up in what I do. That's what guys, the first thing they say to guys, you get on a plane, what do you do for a living? You know, our identity is so wrapped up in it. But I've learned from Terry King, say, you know, it's not so much what I do, it's who I am. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm a rich man, not because of what I do, but because I have a wife who loves me. I have four kids who who love me, and I got grandkids, you know, and I have a lot of friends. You know, that's cool. You know, I'm a rich man, not because of what I do, but because of who I am. Right, Susie? Yeah. I'm still going to be who I am when we're done with the ministry stuff or when we change jobs. We're still going to be who we are. Mm-hmm. So you brought some notes along, some practical things of how you do carry the...
Tito had something they wanted to say. Tito.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
When do you know, or what are some of the signs that there's a displacement there? You know, like, it's not a fit. Like, what would be some red flags, you know, because you get this all the time in working, you know, with people and situations, mm-hmm. and travel and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And you're wanting to, you know, to see the fruit of this thing go, and it just... doesn't seem to go, or you know, whatever. What are some red flags along? Because we say there's no.
You want to address
that? I think probably the one that is the most obvious one, and sometimes it's obvious, but it's very subtle, is when we all of a sudden we are not listening to God anymore. Mm. We're moving ahead of Him. You know, and we're waiting for God to catch up to us, because God's going to be in agreement with what I'm going to do anyway. So I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Mm. And that's one of the things that I've always made sure that I don't do anything. And it doesn't matter what it is until I've heard God say it first. And as long as I do that, as long as I wait to make sure that this is God speaking and not my emotions talking, because I can make it the way I can package it and make it so pretty, and I can make it seem like it's God. But if God's not in it, all it is just me wrapping up a package, and then I'm moving out of His perfect will, and I'm moving into my non-perfect will. Mm-hmm. So I make sure that no matter what I do, my wife will tell you, when we were living in Rhode Island and we were trying to make this big transition, and she would keep saying, when are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? And I would always say the same thing. God hasn't said anything yet. Mm-hmm. Once God says it, then we move in it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the things. If we find ourselves moving in our own strength, that's a serious red flag.
Yeah. All right, Gary, you want to address it?
I think one of the things that would help us as senior leaders in helping people grow, first is really letting people know that the pastor is not the most important, the main way to be used by God. Mm-hmm. And in our culture, you know, we think, well, if I feel called to ministry, I like to teach, I am going to be a pastor. And just because you have some of that unction doesn't mean you're called. And at times I think we feed that. And even our seminary system and such feeds that. Mm-hmm. You know, you go to school to be a pastor. You don't go to school to be an evangelist. Mm-hmm. I think we can help dispel that by letting people know this room is filled with people that aren't called to be pastors, but they're called to be powerful, Spirit-led ministers.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And to be set free from thinking you've got to be a pastor.
Yeah.
You know, I think that happens. And one of the reasons, too, is because we all want to be full-time, and we're thinking, well, that's the way you can get paid. You know, that is one of the things.
But you get paid?
Gary does. Gary gets paid.
Living a dream.
Yeah. If you do it right, you get paid. Anyhow. If you don't get paid, but anyhow, listen, here we're saying. I think, though, a couple of the telltale signs that Tito brought up, I think that a couple of things that are worthwhile is, you know, every church goes through seasons. Mm-hmm. We know that everything's seasonal. It's something Terry shared years ago. But when I didn't have gray hair, I remember that one. And and the thing, everybody said, but it stuck with me. There's seasons. But the thing is, though, when you go through prolonged, like, year after year, and there's no fruit.
Yeah.
There's no fruit. I mean, we can't judge motives. We can judge fruit. And just being honest, you know, brother, you can't build a team. You know, the thing, your brother, there's no disciples. Brother, I'm talking about in a pastoral sense. There's nobody getting saved. When's the last time there are cobwebs in the baptistry? You know what I mean? There's we can look at fruit. And we don't necessarily like to do that because that sounds mean. You know, but I think we can look, what's the fruit of that ministry, whether it be working with Celebrate Recovery or something like that, or the young adult ministry.
Sure.
You know.
I think another thing, Tito, is if people are experiencing a lot of weariness, we experience maximum weariness and minimum effectiveness if we're in doing something we're not called to do, or it's not in line with our gifting. I mean, we all have to do things in seasons of our life that aren't necessarily our most effective gifting. And I like to talk about the seven gifts in the book of Romans. And there's speaking gifts, there's serving gifts. And if someone is serving as a pastor but they don't like people, that's probably not a pretty good fit. If you're serving as a pastor and it's your role to preach every Sunday and you just don't like preparation, you don't like studying, you don't like, and you're afraid to talk in front of people, that's probably not a good fit. I mean, I think there's some real obvious things, okay? Those are the things that come to mind. Did you have something in mind when you brought it up? Because you brought it up. Usually people ask questions.
Well, yeah, because of working with other ministries, in the opportunities that I'm getting to do now, other than, you know, the home church or the houses and all that, and working with other ministries, and then I'm going there and I'm seeing them saying, man, you know, do you have, you know, who's your right-hand guy?
Yeah.
They say, oh, it's $400. And I'm like, you didn't raise $400. You know what I mean? It's like, so sometimes, you know, it's that judgment call, you know, is to know if the people that are there ought to be there.
Yeah, because I'd look at that also. Again, I think it's one of the issues of fruit. I mean, there should be ability to do that. Yeah. If there's no fruit, the person's frustrated in their ministry because they're not seeing anything happen. Mm-hmm. And at times we're trying to be a cheerleader because we love them. Come on, you try this. But we get to a point where prophetically, I mean, we believe in a prophetic here, that if there should be fruit, and if there's not, we need to be honest. Mm-hmm. Say, you know, brother or sister, you may be in the wrong place.
Yeah.
You're pouring out your heart, but you're just in the wrong field. So.
Yeah.
So back to the point you alluded to, at least. I'm rejoiced. All four of you right now are in the place where you really felt like you fit.
Mm-hmm.
Have any of you ever been in a place, at least for a season, where you knew you didn't fit, but you really knew it was God? You had to be there for that season.
Mm-hmm.
And if so, how do you feel?
Go ahead.
Yeah. I knew that pretty much early on. And I know that the church that I was in the beginning, we had conversations, and they had spoken in the same agreement that what it was that we wanted to do, my wife and I. So we came on board because they had said the same things of our vision, and everything was lining up together. And as time went on, the conversation would be, hey, remember the conversation that we had, and we were going to do... where are we when that? And it would always be, yeah, well, it's not the right time yet. And that was a year, and then it was 5 years, and then it was 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things that I understand is that I'm a very loyal person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I'm not someone that is going to bail just because of the sake of bailing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's back to when God says, okay, now's the time. And the reason that we're here is because God said, now is the time. And I think that if nothing else, if we understand that it is God that we're serving, God is going to make sure that no matter what season that we're in, it's a preparation in that season. So we better make sure that we are preparing ourselves, even though we don't see, we can't even see a seed, let alone a field. Right? Because
what he's preparing you for.
He's preparing us. Yeah. So whatever he's preparing me for, my thing is this, and that's why I think it goes back to where it says, make sure that your calling and election are sure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Because a lot of times, I think sometimes what happens is kind of like what you alluded to. Sometimes people are put in position because they're the best one by process of elimination. There's nobody else. There's no one called, but guess what? His hand is up, but this person has absolutely no, but guess what? Oh, well, we'll take him.
Yeah.
You know? He's the only one who raised his hand, right? And so because of that, I understand that a lot of times what happens is that there is that burnout factor because sometimes we find ourselves in situations that is not the season that God has called us to be in. It doesn't mean that the season's not coming, but that we need to understand and make sure of that election before we say, I'll do it.
Yeah, that's good.
Started out on a pastoral division, now it's pastoral, mission, school. How do you deal with when he puts another weight on the bar?
I look at things, you know, people have that half glass half empty, half full kind of thing. I don't really look at that in either of those. I look at it in the sense of, okay, I look at weight as being something of a positive nature. That's the way I view weight. You go to a doctor and the doctor says, get on the scale. And you get on the scale and the doctor says, your weight is this. And the doctor says, that's a good weight for you. Weight is and also be equated as something that is positive. We a lot of times we look at it just like we're talking about now. The weight. I don't look at the weight as something that is causing us to be pressed down. I look at the weight as something that is causing us to be raised and lifted up. So that's the way I view it. So if I'm placed into another weight class, weight division, for me, whatever that is, that's just God elevating me on the weight that he has me on. So now he's raising me to another, like we say, men of standard. He's raising me to another standard. Mm-hmm. So I choose to look at any weight that God is placing me in as a weight of something because he knows that. Otherwise, he would not have given it to me if he did not know I was able to carry the weight. Yeah. That's just me.
And it's a little at a time.
Yeah.
I mean,
That's why he says he's not going to give us more than we can bear.
I had a guy first started working with me several years ago. He was a weightlifter, and he said, let's go work out at the gym. You know, and I'd never worked out before. I mean, we went out of that gym. I could hardly walk. I mean, I was so, and I had a sore shoulder and, you know, permanent damage, you know, that kind of thing. You don't go from nothing to lift to try to prove how much you can lift. I mean, it's like this guy was like trying to show off, you know. He said, come on, you can do it, you can do it. No, I really can't, but I'm going to try, like really hard, I'm going to try. But it's a little at a time. I think what you said is really true. God puts a little bit on our thing at a time, and then sometimes you just have to, if he puts something on the bar, you might have to take something else off, you know. Yeah, Dory?
So we hear everybody talk about how, like, you know, just be willing to do whatever's next. Raise your hand, you know, kind of like whatever needs to be done, look around and pick something to do. Well, my brain goes to, I've got to earn what I really want, like earn the spot I really want by doing all these. I got to clean the toilets. I got to go to work in the nursery. I got to, you know. Yes, and you do, because somebody needs to. Yeah, but like how do we not perpetuate that to younger leaders coming behind us? Well, you need to start over here in the toilet department. Yeah. Right. Before we can give you, and it's true.
Well,
that they need to start.
No, but you don't put people in ministry that they're going to hate. I think that's ridiculous.
Right.
You don't you don't ask somebody who has a calling to be an elder to ask them to be a deacon. It's this is your proving ground. Not necessarily. I mean, they're not going to be good at that. We have a need in the Sunday school department, so we need you to do Sunday school. I think you said we don't start ministries. We don't have people to do them. Well, every church has that. Well, if we don't have someone to do it, you're not going to put someone in there who they're going to experience maximum weariness, minimum effectiveness, and after 6 months, they're going to say, I'm leaving the church, you know, because the pastor asked them to do something they're not gifted to do. You have to find out where people fit. I mean, that's very important, help people to find where they fit.
I think in the balance of that, however, we're going to make a definitional difference between gift and character.
Sure.
And we may, if the guy's cleaning the toilet and he's gifted for something else, Let's make sure he has the character of servanthood to clean the toilet and not feel that that's below him.
Right.
Right.
Because if we then release him into his gift, he's going to make a mess.
That's right.
Yes.
So we've got to make sure that servanthood is the basis before he operates in some kind of gift.
Right on.
You bet.
Because in the end, as I've said before, a gift is only a crutch that helps you get from point A to point B that you couldn't walk on your own.
Mm.
But character is the way that that gift is going to be used to the glory of God.
Amen.
At the right time and in the
right
way.
Right on. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, Todd?
Theodore Roosevelt said that if you give a young man authority without developing character, you release a menace to society.
Ah, all right. Okay.
So there is that balance.
For sure.
I think that we all realize everyone needs clean toilets.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You have a house.
Yeah.
You live in your house. You might be the president, you know, whoever you think you are.
Yeah.
There are some things everybody needs to do.
That's right.
And need to be willing to do. And if you're on a team of leaders, sometimes I'm setting the chairs up. Sometimes I'm putting envelopes. But we're working as a team.
Yeah.
And when everybody sees that we're all doing that, I think that
can
it
jump in
kind of
gets jump in that.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think just in response to the last couple of questions, and going back to that idea of displacement with your question, and just what we just heard about, you know, waiting on God. I guess the two things that jump out to me first is to understand we walk in two big shoes. That was a word I was given here a couple of years ago. And like as you're taking on extra ministries, as God's bringing new things towards you, part of it is receiving these as, this isn't my weight to carry. I'm just filling Jesus's shoes, but if he's not in these shoes with me, it doesn't matter whether he gives one ministry or seven, I'm going to be flattened by it. So part of it's keeping that in my mind, you know, every day, you know, and when those thoughts come in, this is too much for me, it's like, well, of course it's too much for me.
Yeah.
I'm walking in two big shoes. And it brings you back to God. And the second piece was what John Woodhouse shared a little bit on last night, was he talked about having hobbies, and even in your hobbies, even in everything you do, that's part of God developing you.
Yep.
Back to Tito's question, for me, that's my red flag. Mm. Like when I don't have time to play guitar or to write, I'm doing something wrong.
Okay.
And because those are the things that I will let go easily because it's not spiritual and it's not godly, you know? I don't even... Yeah, anyway. but I've realized that... When I'm not finding time to pursue the things that delight God's heart as he watches me do, then I've started to learn to say, oh, I'm robbing God of a pleasure there.
Yeah.
If my son doesn't practice his music or play his sports, I feel, oh, he needs to get back into that. You know what I mean? And so to me, that's one of my red... And I guess back to your question too, how do you know you're taking on too much, or how do you know you're running around doing things? It's because when you stop having times to do the things that, was again, Chariots of Fire says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure, then you've got to readjust. You've got to see what I need to put down. What have I taken on that is out of that appointed place? And the other piece would be with displacement. We have to be careful we don't displace other people from their appointments. Sometimes because we're used to ministry, because we're yes people, we see the need, and just like Susie was sharing, like we have this, well, I need to be like the pastor's wife, or I need to be like the pastor. My church needs to look like this. So you just start doing it so your church looks right. And yet what you're really doing is just squashing the gifts in people around you. The toilets are dirty. Let them be dirty, and somebody will rise up. Wait for someone to be drawn into that vacuum. That's going to bother somebody. And often it's because it's bothering us. It's because, you see these things. But it's important in ministry. You know, we need a children's ministry. Then God will provide that. He won't crush you with it.
This is how I determine people's gifting often, is what they see as needs in the church.
What they're complaining about.
Yes.
They
do. They wouldn't notice that we have a lack of teaching if they weren't a teacher.
Right.
Or if the carpets are dirty. They probably have a gift of servanthood, you know. And then it's very easy to say, well, how are we going to fix that, you know? You've brought that to my attention. I obviously am not going to fix it. I wasn't even aware of it. So, like,
why didn't God tell you about it?
Yeah, Ryan.
One of the things you all said, and it's kind of across the board, is that, you know, it's all comes naturally and is easy for you because you were called.
Yeah.
You know, God equips the called.
Yeah.
And, you know, you could have someone who goes to seminary school because they think that's the right thing
sure.
to do. They get out of seminary. They're not called to be a pastor, yeah. but they're qualified.
Yes.
And so they go out and they do that in their own strength. It's easier when you're working out of that calling and when God calls you to do something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're gonna walk in that calling. He's going to qualify you, and it's a progression thing.
Yeah.
If you're a better pastor today than you were the first time.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Right?
We are improving.
And he's
yes.
giving you more weight and more responsibility. He's constantly working and improving you.
Yeah.
I think I could probably speak for all of us, though. It's not that because of what we do that we are so good and great that we don't make mistakes.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's something that we understand, and I know I can speak for myself. I'm going to take a line from my father. My father died about 4 years ago, and he was a pastor. And my father said this, and I would always say I'd love to claim it, but I can't, so I always say it's his. And my father would always say this. He would say, I don't do this because I can't do anything else.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
I do this because I can't do anything else.
Oh.
You know? And this is I think somebody said, this is my DNA.
Mm-hmm.
This is who God created. This is what God created me for. You know, this is my purpose. You know? I now am fulfilled. I spent many, many decades of not being fulfilled because I didn't know who I was. You know? That's like I said, there's three things I tell guys when they first come in. I have them write it down. Who are you? Why are you here? And what is your purpose? It took me until the age of 40 to first answer the first one. Who am I? Mm-hmm. You know? But now my life is fulfilled because I'm walking in the purpose that God has called me to walk in all the way in the beginning. Back to what you said. One of the things that happens is this. People that are doers, no one will ever come to a person that's a doer and tell them to stop doing.
That is true.
Why? Because if nothing else, I know you'll do it. And unfortunately, we as a church, that's usually what happens. We have 10% of the people in the church that do the 90% of the work in the church. And so what happens is the good people get burned out. Mm-hmm. No one ever comes to a person that's a doer and says, you know what, stop doing that. We go up to the person that's doing good and say, look, I know you got a real lot of stuff on your schedule, but when you find the time, can you do this for me?
Another
yeah. And so really what you have to do is that's where you have to prioritize. And we do. We have to prioritize it sometimes because at some time, at some point, we have to say and learn to say that's a learned behavior. What's the first thing a child comes out of their mouth when they first? No.
Mm.
Wow. Who taught them that one?
Mm-hmm.
But that's what we have to do sometimes. I'm great at saying no. I really am. I love that word.
Yeah. Joe?
One question that I'd like to ask is, especially for Brother Fry, you and Tito are in ministries where you are with people all the time.
24/7.
Many ministries that do that take the weekend off to recover. How do you recover in the midst of constant ministry?
I come to AIM retreats.
Yeah, right. That's right.
I certainly couldn't be called to that. I love pastoring, but I could not be with people 24/7. It would
yep.
run me out.
And and I think you said that, or someone said that. That's because that's where the calling comes in.
Yeah.
There's certain things that I would not be able to do. I'm one of those people that, and that's why I say, people that come to me and that come in the house, they knock on my door. I tell them, don't knock on my door unless you're dead. They knock on my door. Why are you knocking on my door? They knock on my door with the most mundane things. But I understand it. I get it. And it's a process. For me, there is no greater witness than to be able to see for mothers the birth of a child is probably one of the first most incredible things to ever see. For me, to watch a man come in that's broken, that is hopeless, that has no direction, that has no future. And to all of a sudden, you start to slowly pour into his life and slowly pour into a life. And then one day, all of a sudden, he gets it. And then you back up and you see, my God, God has now brought that man like Lazarus, who was once dead. And now that is, for me, that is my mission. You know, and I understand everybody can't do that. That I do understand that. But that's what I'm called to do.
But you feel like you don't need any space apart from the household?
Not really. And I think really for me, because of the fact that one of the things, I get my time. I will make sure that I get my time.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not someone that is going to be eventually going to get to the point where I'm going to explode. My wife will probably tell you that's not true. But
it's not true. She just said it.
But I do. You know,
I heard her say it.
They know. They know when I've. You know what? I don't want to see you anymore because I need to go here and I need to be here. But it's a good balance. It works for me.
You know? So you bring up a very, you know, good question. Like, how do you maintain your own personal life in the midst of the weight of ministry? And Wayne, you have some ideas about that? How practical things, boundaries that you do? You have a whole page full of notes you haven't even looked at yet. I didn't bring my notes. You did.
Okay, here's my notes. I guess the...
He's a teacher, so this is his gift. So he brought his notes. So okay,
it'll be a test afterwards.
Yeah. I keep coming back to that thought of waiting. And one of my notes was the story of King Asa, which we talked about at our church a little while back. And he's, you know, king of Judah, and the king of Israel is coming against him, and the king of Aram has allied with the king of Israel, and things look bleak. And the king of Asa comes up with a great plan, and he scrimps together all the money he can find, and he bribes the king of Aram to break his alliance with the king of Israel and go home. Yeah. And because he does that, he's like saved and he saves his kingdom. And yet the word of the prophet comes to King Asa and says, if only you had turned to me, I was going to give both kingdoms into your hand. I find that that's where I have to keep stepping back into God and saying, okay, I think this needs fixed. I see the circumstances around me and I want to react to them. I want to move in them. I want to, you know, fill the need that just, you know, walked into my room or walked in front of me. And yet there's so many, I guess, encouragements or warnings to us in scripture of, you know, God can do this. God will carry these things. And I remember when I was a teenager, my mom turned around to me one time and said, Wayne, if you think the ministry can't keep going without you, then it's time to leave. Because either you're in the wrong place or the ministry's not meant to keep going anyway. And sometimes we don't like to lay that down. Sometimes we burn out because we've put time and effort, or we see it's important to us and we don't see that God's saying, just let that go. I want to put both kingdoms into your hand, but I can't do it if your hands are full. And so that's partly what I would...
Yeah. How about you, Gary? Personal life, how do you maintain your balance?
Well, there have been so many great things shared already. I said I feel redundant on a lot of things, as this thing shared in the sessions. I mean, I'd like most of you, keeping a personal devotion to God. I mean, I've got to have that daily. It's the great commandment.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, all of our church visions can be summed up in the great commandment and the great commission. I mean, take those two verses and we got it. But I need to stay fresh. And I work at staying fresh before God on my own, and that means being in the Word. I journal, and I worship. I personally worship God. One of the ways I know that I'm in a good place is I'm in awe of God. Question I ask myself every day: okay, do you remember how awesome He is?
Yeah.
John used a phrase last night that was very eloquent. What did he say? His first point last night: Jesus is so
compelling.
Compelling. Yeah. That's it. Yeah. To me, I need to stay in that place. If I'm in a place and I forget how, if I'm not awestruck by God, I'm walking in the flesh. I recognize that one of the things that creates weight is when I'm hearing the voice of God and then trying to fulfill it in the flesh. And that creates weight. That creates weight. I've shared with somebody here, I feel like so often, like if I was Gideon, Bill was sharing that, right?
Gideon.
If I was Gideon, I would have put out the fleece and said, okay, that's God. I'd have been willing to cut the army from 30,000 to 300, and then I'd have just charged the enemy. You know, I wouldn't have listened to, hey, you need to go spy on the camp, and you need to go buy some pots and get some torches. You know, but I got the word of the Lord, you know, and I charge ahead, and we create weight for ourselves by not waiting. Right? And that quest, God, I want to be one who waits before the Lord. So that personal devotion is, there's other things, basically, but that's one thing that really sticks out.
Something else come to mind, Wayne, that you wanted to share? I saw you look at your notes again, so you didn't.
Yeah, the whole handling expectations
comes
up again and again. If you don't know what God expects of you, you'll take on what other people expect of you, and you'll become overburdened and overweighted. And as well, if you don't take on board what God has called you to? I mean, let me just give you, I don't just want to show off hands. Many people have ever asked, I want to be more Christ-like.
Yeah, sure.
Mm-hmm. Okay, in that case, you're in. Okay? A warrior doesn't go into battle looking to preserve his life.
Mm-hmm.
That's not right. A useful That's warrior.
Right. No.
That warrior doesn't, you know, function well. But we've asked to become more Christ-like, in which case we've asked to take up our cross and follow him.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And so we need to expect the wounds.
Yeah.
That's just part of it. Yeah. You know, the warriors don't go charging, go, ow, I got a scratch, I'm out.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the warriors don't get shot and say, I'm out. And there's part of that commitment that we need to have made and resolved in ourselves. And I'm sorry, if you're in this room, you don't have a choice anymore. We all just raised your hands. You've said you're going to do it. But we have to have part of that revelation and resolution in our hearts before the hurt comes, that we expect it. That we walk in saying, hi, new Christian, I expect to be hurt by you. Now let me pour my life into you. Because often it's our expectations that lead us to nurture that wound and to feel the injustice of it, rather to say, I've signed up for this because I have a Savior who took all the ones I've given him, and he can teach me how to take a wound like that,
Amen.
And to pick myself up and keep going, which sort of brings us back to John's, get up off your face.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Joshua maybe had some expectations, but then he learned, okay, these are what God's expectations of. So both knowing who you are, knowing what God's expectations of you are, but also knowing I expect to get hurt, I expect to get wounded, because if I come to heaven without any wounds or scars, I've missed something of becoming Christ-like.
The wrong way.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think a day of rest is good. I think that's where Joe's getting at, is like you got to have a day of rest. God rested from creation. And he doesn't rest from love and compassion and mercy and healing and all that. He doesn't rest from that. I mean, rivers keep flowing. Life and death keep happening. The sun keeps shining. But I think we need a day when we stop creating. Okay, we need a day when we pull back to maintain, to remember my wife's name. Oh, are you here? It's good to like value my wife at least once a week, okay? Yes. Like when I sit down and say, okay, I'm not answering my phone today. You and I are going to do something together.
Yes.
Okay. And she likes it when I value her life, because I'm always asking her to value mine, because mine is so important. She said to me one day,
when she's in Colorado,
we were going to the flower store. We were going to go pick out some flowers one day. She said, let's go. I need some more perennials or annuals. I forget what we were buying, okay? But we were pulled into the parking lot, and I said, well, I'll just stay in the car and read my book. And she says, no, I want you to get out and value my life. I want you to enjoy my life, is what she said.
Yeah.
You want me to enjoy flower shopping.
Yes.
And it hit me that I've been asking her to do that for 20 years.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's like my best partner. The best thing I can do for myself is to love my wife. Mm-hmm. You know, that brings me greater health and balance to my life overall. That's how I can stand up and still say that I'm a rich man.
Yes.
I've been married 40 years. She still loves me.
Yes.
Our love is growing, and it's changing all the time, but it's growing. It's more important. How can I say it's more important than the church when the church is an eternal thing? But, you know.
So is your relationship with your wife?
Exactly, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you. But the church, see, belongs to God. We need principles in our life that help bring balance. And methods in the church will always change. Methods always change. Methods are many. Principles are few. Methods always change. Principles never do. Mm-hmm. Okay. So principles. You have living a principled life. Number one principle what keeps me balanced is that the church belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. So when things don't go right, it's still okay. You know, it belongs to God. I released it. And that's the second principle. We're releasers of life. We're not controllers. We're not putting expectations on people that shouldn't be there. We're not here to straighten people out. Terry gave me a book when we first started the church, Paradox of Leadership. Mm-hmm. And there was one quote. If you can take one good takeaway from every book you read, it's a good book.
Yeah.
And this book said, as leaders, we're not here to straighten people out, but to help them grow. Mm-hmm. It just relieves such a burden. Because mm-hmm. I was working with a leader who is trying to straighten everybody out.
Yeah.
He heard something about somebody living this way, and he took it personally.
Mm.
Like it's a reflection on our church or him or something, because this guy's marriage wasn't quite right. So we had to have a meeting, and all the elders had to be there. And it just made things worse.
Yeah.
We're going to try to straighten this out. I mean, what a burden. What a weight that we don't need to carry. We can help people to grow by creating an atmosphere of growth, of love, of compassion, of involvement with their lives, but not in a taking on a burden that it's my responsibility to make them grow. Go ahead, Corey.
So I'm asking for a friend.
Of course.
You find yourself oftentimes in ministry, I think, and sometimes you have multiple giftings. You might be hospitality plus preaching, or you know, whatever it is. And so the way I look at it is like I can come into a situation, and that's how I call it. I see Corey shaped holes.
Mm-hmm.
I see multiple fits.
Mm-hmm.
I could do that. I could do that. I could do that. And over the last year, one of the things that brought life to me was the sentence: the need is not the same as the call.
Right.
Yeah. So my question to you, as multiply talented leaders, is how do you practically discern the difference between the need and the call? How do you know what isn't yours to carry and what is? How do you know whether or not you're being asked to scrub the toilets or whether you should wait and have someone?
For me, it's like if I know there's someone who can do it better than me. I mean, just recently it happened in our church. I was making the worship list. Not the song list, what the songs are going to sing, but who's on the worship team for the month of April and May and June and July. And I'm like, I'm pretty good at this. I can do this. I know when everybody's on vacation, and I know who works with this. And then Dory says, like, do you want some help with that? I said, well, I don't want you to get too busy. She says, I love making lists. Really? You really do? And she's doing it 10 times better than me. I mean, literally 10 times better than me. The printout she makes on the computer is so clear, and it was just so well done. And I go, praise God, you know? If there's people who can do it, now, I'm not so gifted that, you know, I'm better at everything than, you know, I think we need to, like, have an accurate assessment of our gifts, you know? Like, maybe there are people who can do things better than me, and that's a welcome relief. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Todd?
Just a question. Does gifting equate responsibility?
Mm.
Gary's going to answer that.
Ooh, look at the time.
Before I answer that, can you clarify a little bit? Clarify.
Yeah,
or give us a scenario that
you know, we're all talking, and when you're, you know, who was it, Reagan said the buck stops here? I can't remember which one that was.
Truman.
So when the responsibility for things is there, does the gifting equate responsibility? And maybe you're not gifted in it, but you're still responsible for it. How does that? No, we can wait and do different things. But I'm just trying to ask what you guys sense between the responsibility gifting or the gifting still growing to the responsibility, all those types of things.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to answer Corey's question. Just real quick, back it up, because I think they tie together. One, I think also when it comes to that type of thing, that's where we need team.
Yes.
That's where we need team. I need to talk to the leadership team. Look, there's multiple holes here. Where do you want me?
Yeah.
What do you see as the best fit? Because I can, we're all doers. That's why you wouldn't be in this room if you're not a doer. I'll do whatever. Yeah, and we need other people. We need that prophetic voice of God to help us catch that. With Todd's, I think there's probably a lot of nuance to that in any scenario, and I think I would say not necessarily no, because I mean we got a lot of, I believe, young gifted people in our church that I would not put in I would not have him fulfill certain responsibilities, you know, ministerially. So it's certainly, and it's on its base, I would say no. You know, gifting and a need, I'm not necessarily, just because you're gifted, I'm not going to make you go out of that gifting. But I think it comes back to kind of like that whole thing with the character stuff Bill was talking about. And does the person need to build character, you know? So there's probably a lot of nuance to that.
Wayne, you want to weigh in on that one?
I had a friend. I had a friend who was wondering about who she should marry. Oh. And didn't get an answer. Discovered in hindsight the answer was, don't get married yet. I think it comes down to the same thing when you're looking at, which of these do I pick up? And you're wondering, God, which of all these things do you want me to plug into? And you don't have an answer. Wait.
Yeah. I think gifting can start what is called a teachable moment. And then in that teachable moment, whomever that person might be that is the recipient of that teachable moment, then that responsibility can then, based on that outcome of the teachable moment, will determine whether or not that person is the one that will then be the one that will be given the responsibility. But also you have to find out and also ask yourself or the person, am I really looking to then in turn give the responsibility, or am I trying to find an excuse not to give the responsibility so I can keep it myself?
Gary?
I just want to throw something in here. I know our time's running short. I want to play off something Wayne had said. I think it's so true about recognize. We can keep a lot of weight off ourselves if we recognize coming out of the gate or as soon as possible that we are going to hurt people and we will cause pain in people. Leadership, if you just by the mere fact that you're a leader, at times you're going to cause pain. And that's very, very difficult, particularly if you're coming from a pastoral side. And I would hope it's even for people who like to say no. You know, we at times, it's like a parent. You inflict discipline and you inflict pain on people, let alone the times that you get hurt. And there are times that you inflict pain because you are still learning how to do what you're doing in ministry. Mm-hmm. And you forget somebody, or you leave somebody out, or you misspeak.
Yeah.
And typically they're accidental.
Yeah.
But we need to just accept
that.
And actually, it's something John brought up. John was like the first thing John Guido talked about when he got up on Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. He brought up all those examples of guys, you know, who really, really struggled in ministry. You know, really struggled in the Word. And we remember Paul's words in Corinthians 1, where he made that reference to either like, hey, I want you all to know I felt like I was going to die, or I was going to die, or I wanted to die, whatever, however you want to interpret it. But life was not good. Ministry was not good. And there are times where this is difficult. And we just got to accept that. There are seasons that you're going to go through, and that is where team is necessary. And we need to be connected well, because it's really difficult when your growing pains cause other people pain. Mm. And if you're in this, it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if; it's a matter of when. But accept that. Hmm. Accept that. This is just part of it.
Yeah.
And if we see that going in, you're not going to be picking up all these weights and guilt and condemnation and thinking you're unqualified and not worthy. So
just one last thing I just want to say. And for me, it was probably the freeing moment for me. Before we had Men of Standard Ministries, I graduated from Teen Challenge, and I was running a Teen Challenge, and I used to be one that guys would want to leave, and I'd have them in the office, and I'd be like hours and hours and begging and pleading and begging and pleading and begging, and they would leave.
Mm-hmm.
And I would be tearing myself apart. What in the world? How did I not ever? What did you not? And I'll never forget one particular time God said it to me very plainly. He said, who told you to do my job?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He said, your job is to bring them to me.
Yeah.
My job is to save them. Stop trying to do my job. And once he said that, I got it. My role is very, my God is to lead them to Christ.
Yeah.
And then once Christ has now taken over his part, I step back and move on to the next. And I think sometimes there was a movie, and I'm not going to get into the whole, but there was a line in the movie that said, don't take it personal. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's, we do. Mm-hmm. We take it more personal. And really what we need to do is we need to do what God has called us to do. Know in our spirit that we have done all that we can do. And then step away.
Amen. It's good, Everett. Praise God. I just, as we close, I want to recommend a book. Terry King, he has a way of giving me books just when I need them, you know. And he's given me a lot of books.
Yes.
I need a lot. But this is, I would recommend this. Are you still recommending this book?
Absolutely.
Can you just tell us the one quote to take away?
Well,
actually, that's the way I like to do it. Thank you.
The one quote was in a different book. This is a... This was a follow-up to the other book. The quote from this book, that would take a whole another 5 minutes for me to tell. But the quote from the other book was...
I'll take the 5 minutes.
We're not. It's not the leader's role to straighten people out, but to help them to grow. Okay, it's a mindset, really. I'm not going to try to straighten everybody out, but
amen.
I want to create an atmosphere in our church where people can grow. And we've seen people come in that, and you're like... They come from another church, and one time, you know, Jeff said, oh, no, they can't. I knew that guy from the church I used to go to. I don't know. He's coming to our church now. I don't know, man. He's a problem. He's socially inept. He's like a problem. And he's been accepted.
Yes.
He's not just been tolerated, but we've said, you know, we like you. You fit in here. It's okay, you know, and you build a relationship with him. And the guy's gradually changing. I mean, he's becoming more... socially acceptable, you know, and he's helpful. He's helpful. He does things. So
they even invited
him to the yeah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. This book is called Upside Down by Stacy Reinhardt, and this book. The takeaway is about releasing structures that have an atmosphere of releasing. Releasing structures rely on the Holy Spirit. Releasing structures rely on teamwork and relationships. And that's the essence of this book. It's very good. Lord, we ask you to bless the lunch today. We thank you for your provision for our lives and for your calling and choosing us. We are so glad to be called children of God. That's our greatest title. We hold on to it, and we embrace it and depend upon it. It is our identity. We are your child. There's no greater title than that. Bless the food, and Steve for preparing it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.